The Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for all these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up. And from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were talking about, or that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. What is your ministry? Yours. How can God, through your life, reach through who you are and how you are wired and what you are already doing as a witness to change the life of someone else for the better? Last Sunday, after worship, at the end of the handshake line, two of our littlest members came up to me with a bag full of coins and said, "Pastor Jen, we have raised some money for VBS from our lemonade stand." Mari and Merritt were invited to think about their ministry, their impact. Their ministry was to share a word about what was taking place at church while they served lemonade, and to think about something they already may have done, but to think about it in a slightly different way. And because someone had invited them to think about it in a slightly different way, they had the joy of contributing to a fun and meaningful experience to connect to God's grace. Yes, it was just a simple lemonade stand, but through their efforts, because of who God has called them to be, $40 was shared for VBS. And it was decided that this unexpected generosity would go towards a mission project, which this week focused on the ELCA World Hunger, God's Global Barnyard, addressing hunger through sustainability. So $40 can go a long way. If you're ever thinking that you are too small, too ill-equipped, too disconnected, or too messed up to make an impact. Or if you ever think that the world's problems are much too large or too complicated or too systemic, I will have you know that Mari and Merritt, who are here this morning, right over there, are just 4 and 5 years old. So if they can do it, perhaps we can too. It's so simple sometimes, sharing something that you have for the sake of someone else, for the sake of something bigger than yourself, for something more. It is easy for us to get lost in making being a follower of Jesus Christ complicated. But when I think about the gifts in this room, and when I think about the best gifts that God has given to all of you, and the way that your lives are already equipped to do the good work that God has called you to through the Holy Spirit, through who you are, through how you are wired, and through what it is that you already do, I'm amazed to consider the impact. When I think about how far the gospel has the potential of going on any given Thursday evening or Sunday afternoon, I'd also like to take a moment to just speak to some of you. I'm speaking to those of you who have ever wondered about how God might be calling you to serve in public ministry. In every generation, there are people who are called to share God's word in a unique way through proclamation, through preaching, as leaders in the life of the church. Through these women and men who are just ordinary people, God seems to somehow be able to bring a word of comfort when things have turned inside out, or to bring a word of challenge or hope when complacency and disconnection begins to become the norm. Barbara Brown Taylor, who is a pastor and teacher and writer, says in her book, Leaving Church, being ordained is not about serving God perfectly, but it's about serving God visibly, allowing other people to learn whatever they can from watching your rise and fall. If you took me back there today, I could stand in the place where on a random day, while I was just shuffling through announcements and trying to make a mental checklist for what was due and what I needed to read, a stranger approached me before chapel and said, "Hello, I'm Craig Swenson. What are your gifts and passions for ministry?" The light that comes through in that room comes in almost gray some days because of the stained glass in the refectory. It's gray and yellow. It's a dull and a peaceful light. I'm pretty sure I introduced myself and then rambled on about something, young adult ministry maybe. I was caught off guard, but actually at Wartburg Seminary, it's not all that uncommon for strangers or people that you know to come up to you and start a conversation about gifts and passions for ministry. It's a way that we can support one another as people who are called to lead in the life of the church. But it was time for worship, and so you and I went to chapel, and we sat near each other, and we sung the liturgy for what would be the first of hundreds of times. And I remember the tone of your voice, and I remember feeling glad to have met you in that particular moment. The question that you asked me that day, Pastor Craig, was, "What are your gifts and passions for ministry?" But that question has really stuck with me all along as we've served side by side for these 6 years. Because you have a special gift for ministry that helps people see their potential when they themselves can't even begin to fathom all the things that God would call them to through the way that they are wired and who they are and who God has called them to be. You've always found a way, Pastor Craig, to multiply what little I felt like I was offering for the sake of the glory of God. You told me to relax sometimes when I needed to. You told me to just show up and preach the gospel. He told me to not be worried or distracted by everything else that was going on. And he encouraged me to be present and focused and grounded in the abundance of all that God was going to bring about as we were gathering together time and time again around God's word. And he reminded me to not be a stumbling block, distracted by scarcity or fear, which I so often am, but to be centered and grounded in God's grace and provision, reminding me time and time and time and time again that what I bring is enough. And you did that with the help of the Holy Spirit. The question that you asked me that day was, what are your gifts and passions for ministry? But I think it might have been similar to Jesus' question, which was, where are you going to buy bread for all these people to eat? Because he already knew the answer. That question has stayed with me all these years, and I know that I speak on behalf of many people when I say that the ministry that we have shared has been so profoundly shaped by your gifts and passions. Your steady leadership, Pastor Craig, even in seasons of transition. Your listening ear, your deep faith, your gentle strength, the tone of your voice, the joy in your song, the laughter I hear through my office wall, your care for those on the journey with you, your love for the scriptures, your craft and your skill shown by your band-aid covered fingers and calloused hands, your depth of wisdom, your sacrificial giving, your selflessness and persistence, and your fearless love of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your gifts and your passions for ministry, God has used them to provide in abundance for all of these people and for all of the people that are not here today, to say thank you, to say well done, and to say that we trust and believe those gifts will continue with your people at Salem and beyond, and most importantly, with your family and with those who will walk beside you along the journey. 5 barley loaves, 2 fish, that was it. I love that Andrew asks the question, what are those among so many people? We will feel a void, will we not? There will be an ache. And when there's a void, we often want to fill it and fill it full and fill it now so that we don't feel the empty ache of a hungry belly or a lonely night. Or the answer to the hypothetical question, what if? 5 barley loaves. 2 fish. When the crowd appears to be more than 5,000, picking up and paddling when the wind is strong and the waves are mighty, addressing something like poverty or racism, or the way we are with one another can seem so impossible when we limit what God can do or when we focus on scarcity or fear. And that void, no matter by what name it goes by, it can feel so vast, sometimes so present. An empty office, a far away family, a buried loved one. But as Pastor Craig has been reminding me so often lately, we need not rush to fill the void. We can fill that open place in our hearts, and we can trust that God is faithful and God will fill it in God's good timing. And we can trust because you've reminded us time and time again that there is enough, that there is plenty to be filling our bellies and our hearts. Like these stories demonstrate, God does more than we could ask or imagine sometimes. And we need not be afraid, because there is a meal, because there was a boy, as Andrew pointed out. There was something to start with, and someone who was willing to share, even in just a little way. Sometimes it's as simple as a lemonade stand. And yet, while many things are going to change for all of us in the next several weeks, that central thing is going to be the same. Jesus Christ is the bread of life, filling the void for those who hunger. In fact, we will be in this chapter, John chapter 6, for the next 5 weeks, which seems like divine timing. We will live into these next several weeks, circling back to a story where people are fed. And as you well know, when people are fed, people show up. And when people are fed, God shows up. And when people are fed, we can expect to experience grace, God's grace, as our VBS kids learned this week. It changes everything. God takes our emptiness, our littleness, our leastness, and our lastness, and changes us for the better through Jesus Christ, so that the whole world might know that there is a meal, and that the meal is a feast, and that because it's Christ's table, all are welcome to that meal. Surely, if God can work through a farm boy from Iowa and a little Methodist girl from the suburbs week after week to witness to the power of God at life in the world, ever present in the shadow of the valley of death, then consider for a moment. So can you. In the story, Andrew says, there is a boy here. There is a boy here with something that will help with the void. Could it be that perhaps you are the boy in the crowd? Or maybe you're sitting next to her now.